Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Good morning.
Good morning,
Pastor Tim. Truth Matters once again.
Good morning, San Antonio.
Hey, let me say good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Good morning, Pastor Tim. Good morning, Ken Jr.
Good morning.
Good morning,
Pastor
Dad.
Ken. This is Pastor Ken Billings from the Free Grace Baptist Church.
Well, good. What are we talking about? Let's get right to the... You know, we spend every introduction to our broadcasts talking about meaningless... Just committing ourselves to meaningless drivel. And now, you know, okay. Time's running.
As opposed to our other drivel.
Yes.
Time this is the meaningless
time
one.
Time is money.
Yes, right. Time is money. Well, we're talking about...
You're the host. Get us going.
I know. We're talking about Mark Dever's book.
Yes, we are.
The 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And we've been dealing with this book for quite some time now. Today, we're actually going to wrap this up.
Wow.
Yeah. The whole book. We're going to talk about Marks 8 and Mark 9. Okay. Marks 8 and 9.
So it takes us 2 months to do Mark 7, and then a day, 20 minutes, to do Marks 8 and 9.
Yes.
Okay.
More like 25.
Yeah. And these are pretty well no-brainers, though. This is not something we really need to devote a whole lot of time on. Because I think as we go through our next study, which is going to be dealing with J.C. Ryle's classic work, Holiness,
yeah,
I think we'll touch on a lot of these things that we're about to talk about now. The first of these, which is Mark 8 of the 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, involves discipleship. And what is discipleship? How's a good way to define discipleship? What's the word disciple mean?
Greek scholar over there?
Well, it simply means one who is a learner, a follower.
Right.
And, of course, in the biblical sense, a disciple was a follower of Christ. And to be more specific, it's a follower of Christ through his word. The Bible, I believe, in essence, is a book of discipleship. It teaches us the way of the master.
Exactly. Exactly. To borrow a phrase from Ray Comfort and Kirk.
Well, then discipleship then is the ability to teach others how to be better disciples. Right. Okay. That as Christians, we are not simply just living a Christian life on our own, just doing whatever we want, only concerned about our own growth, but we want to see others grow as well. And so discipleship would be teaching others and how to love, obey, and follow Christ better.
Isn't that what Paul told Timothy about being a good soldier, the grace of God, and being able to teach others so they may teach others?
Exactly.
And that's exactly what we're all about.
I think the operative word here is accountability. Mark Dever defines discipleship by saying Scripture teaches that a live Christian is a growing Christian. Mm-hmm. Scripture also teaches that we grow not only by instruction but by imitation. Therefore, churches should exhort their members to both grow in holiness and to help others do the same. It's just that accountability system that exists between believers. It's that iron sharpening iron. It's the idea that I cannot grow in a vacuum, that I must be being discipled by someone, and at the same time, I'm responsible for discipling others as well.
I was just going to say that it's really the whole Ephesians 4 principle growing in grace, yes, but also having learned men, having pastors and teachers do the work of teaching the members so that they not only avoid being tricked, but also that they grow up in a spiritual maturation.
Right.
If a mark of a healthy church is a biblical understanding of discipleship, and a mark of an unhealthy church would be a church in which basically they say, you know, once God has saved you, then that's pretty much the end of our role with you.
Exactly. Yeah,
we don't really care now what happens in your life. And you actually preached about this recently.
Right.
When you said that when we're evangelizing, we're not just to throw the gospel out there, but we are to invest our lives in one another.
Exactly.
That we want not only to see ourselves progress, but there's more to the Christian life than just salvation, and that's it.
Yeah.
We need to see ourselves as well as others grow.
Yeah, and in the context of what I was recently preaching on, we see a lot of what I call drive-by evangelism, and that's where you know, you simply go out on a mission and you hand out tracts, you pull people to the side and you try to talk to them about the Lord. And these are people that you'll never see again. These are people that in most Arminian circles, these are people that you make targets for evangelism for no other reason than you want to get a commitment from them.
Right.
You want to get them to say a prayer so you can feel better about having done the Lord's work. That's not what discipleship's all about.
Right.
Discipleship is about, you know, what about Matthew 28:19-20? The Great Commission. You know, they were commanded to go out and what? Make disciples, or be making disciples,
right,
to be more grammatically correct.
But you know, it just doesn't stop there.
No.
It goes on and on and on. It's a difference between an impersonal evangelism versus a personal evangelism.
Exactly. I would recommend anybody look in the back of their Bibles to the missionary journeys of Paul, for example. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went and had success with the gospel, he maintained contact with those churches in some way and always had their well-being in mind. And he appointed elders in those cities to have the oversight over these people. And that's true discipleship.
And not a few times we read in the book of Acts that Paul and whoever he was traveling with went back to places they had already been, strengthening the disciples and even ordaining elders and so forth. But that was part of the methodology, not just win them and leave them, but then
exactly,
come back,
yeah,
and see to it that there was indeed some spiritual growth being had.
Right.
Well, that's what Paul tells Barnabas.
You relation to Barnacle Bill?
Millions of people just heard me mess up.
That's
right.
Just, you know.
That's what Paul tells Barnabas,
right,
is that let's go back and see how they're doing, how the
right,
churches are
right,
doing.
Yeah.
And I wonder how often we do that with one another. Just when we have fellowship with one another,
uh-huh,
and go to each other, are we really there just to eat food, or are we actually concerned about how we're doing as Christians? Do we
exactly
want to encourage and push along and bring along or be brought along in Christianity? Are we just content just to see ourselves or others just remain static?
Right.
In
and
Christian
in
faith.
That, in that list that Paul gives in 1st or 2nd Corinthians about all of the persecutions,
mm-hmm,
and difficulties,
right,
he's been going through, the last thing he says is, notwithstanding, he says, all of the concern that I have for the churches.
Exactly.
He maintained this concern. I can imagine the Apostle Paul had pictures or faces in his brain,
mm-hmm,
of people that had been won to Christ by him or through his ministry, and he loved them so much that he wanted to go back and see how they were doing.
Right.
He didn't just have pictures. I mean, obviously not real pictures, but often in the books, you know, Romans and other epistles, at the end, he sends greetings to so many different people.
Right.
You know,
right,
say hello to this person and that person and tell those two ladies to stop fighting. I mean, he was intimately involved in their lives.
Right.
It wasn't just, see you later, Corinth, you know, we'll keep in touch.
Right.
He really
right
did. I mean, especially at a time when there was no text messaging, there was no
right
phone call, email,
yeah,
but somehow he knew
yeah
what was going on in those churches.
Right.
And because he cared.
Well, and you know, that's the one aspect of discipleship that Mark Dever really brings out, and that's the need to be imitative of others, you know. And Paul did say, be imitators of me as
yeah
I follow
right
Christ.
Right.
And so, you know, if we're truly going to follow him as someone who is worthy of emulation, this is a man who poured out his entire life for others.
Yeah.
Nothing that Paul ever did was for himself. Certainly in his earlier years,
right,
it was all about Paul.
Right. It was Paul who said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your sake.
Exactly.
Wow.
And, you know, we read in that message I just recently preached where the Apostle Paul had such a love for his kinsmen according to the flesh that he said, if possible, I would even give up my own salvation for them.
Yeah.
That's pouring yourself out for people.
Yeah.
And it makes you reflective. I mean, how often do we ourselves exhibit that same level of selflessness? Do we really esteem others as more important than ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
If we're not in a discipling relationship, either discipling someone or being discipled by someone, we're really missing a tremendous growth potential.
Well, I'm really convicted now.
Yeah. I mean,
thanks a lot.
Yeah, well, you know, anything I can do to help. But
we're discipling one another as we speak.
Right.
Your dad and I are going fishing tomorrow night. We're going to disciple.
Yeah,
disciples. We're going to disciple one another.
Disciple the fish.
We're going to be fishers of
fish.
Looking forward to it.
Exactly, exactly.
Can I go? No?
Well, sorry.
No,
I wasn't invited.
Yeah, they're one-man kayaks.
Well, so. There's one. But there's two of you.
Yeah, we have two kayaks. One for me, one for your father.
So I can't go. I'm just next time. I'm not being discipled. Being left behind.
Next time, Kenny. That's another series altogether. The left
behind. Left behind.
Yeah. But anyway, why is discipleship important? Well, Mark Dever says promoting biblical discipleship and growth is important because none of us are finished products. I mean, that's a really good observation. He says until we die, all Christians will struggle against sin, and we need all the help we can get in this fight. So, you know, what's another reason he lists there for the importance of discipleship?
Number two, he lists, if a church neglects discipleship and growth or teaches a skewed, unbiblical version of it, it will discourage genuine Christians and wrongly assure false Christians. On the other hand, if a church fosters a culture of Christian discipleship and growth, it will multiply believers' effort to grow in holiness.
That's right.
That's good.
That's right. That's the principle. That's the principle. And finally, he says there, a church that is not growing in the faith will ultimately yield an unhealthy witness to the world. Can you imagine if everybody in the church just went off on their own and did their own thing and learned the doctrines of the Bible on their own and not sharing with anyone, not being accountable to anyone? The church would be a mess. And sadly to say, that's why many churches today are in the mess that they're in. They may be huge numerically, but spiritually speaking, their growth has been stunted.
Stunted growth.
Stunted.
Good.
As a result of lack of discipleship. Well, that's mark number eight.
That was quick.
Yeah, let's just sum it up by saying discipleship is a key component to
a
healthy church.
Right. Yep. There's no better word in the Word of God than the word disciple or discipleship.
Right.
That's what we are.
Right.
Through and through. We
right.
should be.
Right.
And, of course, that leads to discipling others.
Exactly. Well, there's another mark here, the last remaining mark, and that is mark number nine, which talks about leadership. And, you know, this is one of those things that's really misunderstood in the church today. When we think about leadership in the church, I'm sure that there are many people out there who automatically think of this mysterious, ethereal body called the deacon board.
Yeah.
You know, and sadly, in many Southern Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, this is really kind of an anti-biblical or at least an unbiblical part of their makeup. They have this deacon board who pulls all the strings, has all the power, and that's just not biblical.
Well, the pastor then just becomes an employee. And the deacon board become the rulers of the church.
Exactly.
And that's definitely not biblical at all.
Right. And where that came from, I have no idea. But, you know, that's how it is. What is the real structure, though, in the church? If there were a hierarchy, and we're not really advocating a hierarchy in the sense of power plays versus underlings. There are men gifted to be in certain positions. Your father and I are gifted to be elders in the church. It doesn't make us better than anybody in the church, but we do serve that role. But if there were a hierarchical understanding of the church available, what would it be?
It would be pastors or elders. Mm-hmm. Deacons are important.
Yes.
We know that.
Yes.
They were established by the apostles, who were in fact elders themselves or became elders, and then church members.
Right.
The deacons serve the elders, and so they don't have to do everything,
right?
And then take away their primary emphasis of teaching and preaching the Word of God,
right?
And so in a sense, deacons are subject to the elders,
mm-hmm.
and then of course the people and the deacons. I think that it's a good order because they're in between the elders and the people.
Mm-hmm.
We have deacons. We have some godly deacons
right,
in our church.
Right.
And there are times when we say, hey, listen, that lawn out there is getting pretty long. You know, don't you think somebody ought to cut it? And normally they'll say, well, we'll take care of it.
Exactly. Exactly.
And then sometimes they'll even talk to some of the members and say, hey, why don't you help? And we're going to be out here at a work day. And so the members come, and there it is.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think it's important that we understand really where those deacons come from in Scripture. You'll recall in Acts chapter 6 that there was a complaint that came up about the widows in the church not being served. I believe it was the Hellenists who rose up against the Hebrews because their widows were not being served in the daily distribution. And then there was this meeting where the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it's not right that we be involved in having to take care of all these petty issues.
Yep.
And what did they do? They appointed deacons, the diakonoi, those who are servants, those men who would serve, so that those who bore the responsibility for preaching and teaching the word could be freed to dedicate themselves wholly to that task.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so, yeah, that's where that comes from.
Right. One thing you mentioned that, you know, you have pastors and deacons and the membership. I know you would agree with this, but I would clarify that pastors and deacons are in the membership as well.
Right.
It's not as if they are outside of the membership and the deacons are outside of the membership. And then there's this, you know, laity-clergy distinction. You know, pastors and deacons are members of the, you know, individual members of that church as well. Within the membership, there are some who are placed into different roles because of their gifts or their abilities or, you know, their godliness. But there are still members. It's, you know, they're not, you know, there's not members over here and then ruling class, you know, over here. It's not an aristocracy.
Right. In fact, I would argue, as Moses one time said, I would to God that all of God's men were prophets. I would argue that I would to God that all of the church members would act like deacons.
Exactly.
I mean, that would be a wonderful. Everybody's serving one another. Everybody looking for opportunities to serve and to work and to minister and to disciple.
Right.
That would be the sign of a healthy church.
Yeah, and certainly.
Everybody can't be a leader. Everybody can't be an elder. I understand that.
Right. And I appreciate, Kenny, you making that distinction. But that's not to mitigate the importance of the office of elder, because the office of the elder is an overseer.
Right.
And we will give an account to God for how we watched over the flock that he placed in our care.
We will receive a greater condemnation or judgment.
Exactly. So, you know, again, it's kind of a mystery, really, how that works out. Because, you know, your dad and I will tell the church pretty quickly that we are members first and foremost, and just as accountable as anybody in the church. But yet we've been given that awesome responsibility. Now, that kind of brings up another thing, too. What are the qualifications for leadership within the church?
Wow. There's a lot of them.
Yeah, I would just simply direct you to 1 Timothy 3, or, you know, you can go there. Well, I've got it pulled up here want me to, you know.
You and your computer.
Yep. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, 2 says the overseer must be above reproach. What he really means by that is there's no loose strings for anybody to grab onto expose him to ridicule or scorn. Must be the husband of one wife. That literally translated means one woman man. That is dedicated, faithful, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He must be well thought of by outsiders, also so that he might not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then he goes on to list the qualifications for deacons as well, and they're identical, except for apt to teach.
I think it's interesting that with the exception of able to teach, each one of those characteristics, qualifications, are qualifications that you'll find throughout the Bible for every Christian.
Yeah.
In other words, what we're saying here is that these are not what only a pastor should do these things.
Yes.
Is that they should be a model or an exemplary exhibitor of these characteristics.
Exactly.
Because every Christian is to be sober-minded, or every Christian man is to be a one-woman kind of man. Every Christian man is to be... you know, not greedy and hospitable, etc.
Yeah.
With the exception of able to teach, every Christian man or woman are to be, you know, to do all of those things. So you can find each one of those throughout the New Testament anyways, each one of those words precisely.
It's an awesome thing to even consider that elders should epitomize these qualifications for the purpose of being exemplary and being an example to the flock. As Paul told young Timothy, you be an example to the flock, and be an example to young believers, I guess, and he lists all of these virtues that he ought to exhibit in order that the rest of the people might follow suit.
Exactly. And how sad it is that many people in many churches today hold themselves to one standard and they hold their leadership to an entirely different standard.
Yeah, that's bad.
I mean, I think we need to teach our congregations that they are just as accountable, for example. We've had this discussion in our own church. It amazes me how many people will just miss church for no reason. And yet if the pastor did that one Sunday, there would be disaster.
Exactly.
Each member of the local church needs to see themselves as just as integral to the overall functioning of the body as the pastor.
Right.
Because, you know, it's devastating for the pastor to look out into the congregation and not see, you know, someone there who should be there.
Right.
You know?
Yeah,
it's not a legalistic thing.
Yeah, all the churches need good men as their leaders. No wonder, I think, in the very first passage of the qualifications, he that desires the office of a bishop, what? Desires a good thing.
A good thing, yeah.
We need good things.
Yeah, and I think it's important, too, to understand that there are various terms used in Scripture to describe these people. I mean, there's bishop, which is
an overseer.
Yeah, there's presbyteros, which also denotes one who oversees many people. There's poimen, which illustrates the shepherding aspect.
A pastor.
Yeah, a pastor, the shepherding aspect. They're all interchangeable terms to describe the same office within the church.
Elder.
Yeah, elder, same way. So
I do respect and...
Yeah. All three of them, by the way, are found in 1 Peter chapter 5. Mm-hmm.
Right, yep.
And their responsibilities are
right
there as well.
Right. Well, I think we've wrapped up the 9 marks of a healthy church. And our next broadcast, our next series, probably for the next year or so, we're going to be looking at the topic of holiness. And it's not going to be some dry recitation of some dusty old classic by J.C. Ryle. What I'd like to do in our discussions is to bring in as much contemporary cultural relevance that we can, because face it, we live in an unholy world.
Right.
We live in an unholy church.
Right.
And we need to be reminded what God's requirement is for
so we're not doing marks of a healthy church, but marks of a healthy Christian.
Right.
Yeah, actually, and the defining characteristic of a healthy Christian is their holiness.
Yeah. Well, it's like Peter said, save yourselves from a crooked and perverse generation.
That's right.
That's what we want to do.
Yep. Well, it's about time to go. Let's tell them where we're at. Once again, we are Free Grace Baptist Church. We're at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. That's San Antonio, Texas,
78201.
I forgot it myself. We're also on the web, www.freegracebaptist.org. If you'd like to go there, you can find all of our sermons. You can find all of the broadcasts of Truth Matters. We'd love to have you go out there and peruse those and listen at your discretion.
How's our Facebook page coming?
Facebook page, I've built it, but it's empty right now, so...
What do we mean empty? I don't know what that means.
Well, there's just nobody visiting. So.
Well, you got it. Nobody knows it exists.
We'll do better. We got to go now, though. We'll talk to you guys next time. See you.
Bye-bye, San Antonio.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.